Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9 if you've got a Bible, and I think it's going to be on the screen. Do you know what is the most widely used material in existence and behind only water as the planet's most consumed resource? Anybody got a guess?
Plastic.
Not plastic. What was I heard another?
Salt.
No, it's not salt either. It's not gas. Every one of us benefited from it this morning. We may take it for granted, but every one of us benefits from it. It is mixed with sand and gravel to make concrete and mixed with fine aggregate to produce mortar for masonry. I think I've given you enough clue. That key ingredient is cement. Without it, travel and building would be much harder and less resilient. This morning, I want you to take this idea, this concept of a key ingredient, into answering the question, is Jesus worth it? Is Jesus worth it? What is the key ingredient? The writer of the book of Hebrews has been laying out his case, and in chapter 9, he points out more of the differences between the old and the new covenant. And Jesus is the key ingredient because the new covenant, in the new covenant he enacted, it transforms the inner person and not just outward behavior. Jesus is the key ingredient. Let's read together Hebrews chapter 9. Now, even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship in the earthly sanctuary, for there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which where the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread. This is called the holy place. Behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna, and Aaron's rod which budded, and the tables of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now when these things have been so prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. But into the second, only the high priest enters once a year. Not without blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed, while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. I want us to stop right there and break this down. Jesus is the key ingredient because the old covenant did not transform the person. Let me say to you again, as you face trials, as you face difficulties, as maybe you face a bit of ridicule or a lot of ridicule because you claim to be a Christ follower, Jesus is worth it. From last week's message, Jesus is a better representative for us. He does it in a better place on the basis of a better relationship. Now in chapter 9, the writer adds to this explanation by pointing out the limitations or deficiencies of the first covenant, the one that was enacted with Moses as our representative. The first covenant did have regulations of divine worship in the earthly sanctuary, and he alludes to this there in that first part of chapter 9. It had that. God had made it clear what was acceptable in worship and what was not. And so for the tabernacle, certain precise dimensions were given. Precise dimensions. You know, it was maybe he was one of Moses came to understand that God measured twice and cut once, if you understand woodworking. The precise regulations. There were three areas described. The outer area anyone could go into. The second area, the holy place, only the priest could go, and then was the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest went once a year on the Day of Atonement. So within each area, certain items were found reminding the people of God's deliverance, how God had worked in their lives to deliver them out of slavery. That's the rod and the manna and the Ark of the Covenant. All these things point to how God had worked in their lives. And the activity within each area varied as well. Again, the outer tabernacle was open to all, but only priests could enter the holy place where the lamps and the incense burned and the unleavened bread lay on the table. Then the high priest would perform the acts of worship within the Holy of Holies as prescribed in Leviticus chapter 16. He would enter with blood. It was offered as a sacrifice for his sin and the sin of the people. And the limitations or deficiencies of the first covenant stem from the fact that while the outer person is addressed, this is how you've got to be, the inner person wasn't. And just like the priest had certain regulations about how they were to be dressed, it still didn't get to the heart. And so these limitations and deficiencies, the biggest one is that the conscience of the people is not affected. The conscience, the faculty of the soul that distinguishes between right and wrong and prompts the person to choose the former and avoid the latter. The conscience is not affected. Yes, again, the outer man was controlled. The outer man may have even, you could say, be changed. But the inner man was not. The first covenant dealt with food and drink and washings and regulations, but it did not transform the person. Now, you know the best example of transformation from nature. It's when the caterpillar creates the cocoon, crawls inside, transforms into a butterfly, and emerges a new creature. Under the first covenant, if you would, the caterpillar only learns how to act like a butterfly. He doesn't become a butterfly. This morning, are you a caterpillar learning how to act, or are you a butterfly that Jesus has transformed? Why are you here this morning? Why are you here this morning? Is it because you consider yourself a religious person? And in that mindset, you're trying to earn points with God? Or are you here to worship the one true living God? That one true living God who took on human flesh, Jesus. Are you here to worship Him? Jesus is the key ingredient. Jesus is the key ingredient because the new covenant was enacted through His blood. Let's begin reading again in verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption, for the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the aggressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead. For it is never in force while the one who made it lives. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you." And in the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with the blood. And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Jesus is the key ingredient because the new covenant was enacted through his blood. If you don't hear anything else this morning, hear this again. Jesus is worth it. He is worth it. As I said last week, he is a better representative for us, does it in a better place on the basis of a better relationship. And the writer builds on these truths in verse 11. Jesus is our high priest, so rejoice over him pleading your case. Rejoice over him pleading your case. He pleads your case not in the earthly tabernacle, but in heaven itself, in the very presence of God the Father. And he entered the holy place through the shedding of his own blood. Sin, disobeying God, going your own way, is that serious? It costs. It costs the blood of Jesus Christ. It costs. The shedding of Jesus' blood makes possible forgiveness. Did you catch what I still think are the three best words in a row? Once for all. His sacrifice was once for all. Once for all time, once for all people. Doesn't matter if you live in Franklin, North Carolina, or Timbuktu, wherever Timbuktu is. Once for all. Jesus entered the holy place into God's very presence once for all. All of this to obtain your eternal redemption. The Hebrew people understood the cleansing by the blood of the goats and the bulls. Now the cleansing the blood of Jesus does is of your conscience. Your conscience. Following a set of rules can't do this, but the blood of Christ can. Following Jesus, serving him, is made possible by the blood of Jesus, because change happens. Verse 15 begins a section where the writer reminds us of the impact of this new covenant. The promise of an eternal inheritance is gained. An eternal inheritance. Also, the death of the one who made it. As we get ready to celebrate Easter, we celebrate the death of Jesus that made possible this new covenant. The shedding of his blood made possible the cleansing of your conscience, the cleansing of your hearts, and the forgiveness of your sins. All this through his blood. As I greeted folks this morning, many would ask, and I would ask, "How are you this morning?" When I got asked that question, my reply was, "I've been enjoying the pollen." Anybody else enjoying the pollen? Oh. All this week, as soon as I would get to where I could breathe again, here comes the pollen. My body reacts to it. And the process would start again. It occurred to me that is the way many deal with their conscience. They do a little good to make them feel better about themselves, only for that sense of lostness, that sense of regret, to return. Only the new covenant Jesus makes possible takes care of the conscience. Only the blood of Jesus takes care of the life. Only the blood of Jesus takes care of eternity. Have you entered into this new covenant Jesus offers? Are you anticipating the inheritance that Christ will make possible? Are you waiting him? Are you waiting for him? Jesus will come again. What he did will last for eternity. Jesus is the key ingredient. Jesus is the key ingredient because the work he did will last for eternity. Let's read the last section, verse 23. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God before us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. Jesus is the key ingredient because the work he did will last for eternity. Jesus is worth it. All of the effects of the shedding of Jesus' blood will last forever. Use the example of cement being the most used resource. You know that even concrete breaks down? It won't last forever, but what Jesus did will. Over and over, the writer contrasts the priest the people saw in the tabernacle with Jesus. One significant contrast is that what the priest did needed to be repeated daily, weekly, and annually. The lamps and the incense were taken care of. Offerings were made. Once a year, the high priest would offer a sacrifice of blood for his sins and the sins of the people. What Jesus did, though, will last for eternity. Will last for eternity. He entered into heaven itself in the very presence of God for us. He offered his own blood, the sacrifice of himself to put sin away. The eternal aspect is in verse 28, for Christ will appear a second time for salvation for all who await him. And I don't know about you, but I'm ready for that day. There's a lot I want to see happen on this earth. There's a lot of things that I hope to be a part of on this earth. But the truth of it is if he came in 30 seconds, I would be more glad. I would be more glad. But until he comes, let us persevere on. Let us continue to spread the good news that Jesus makes new life, the cleansing of the conscience possible. What he did will last for eternity. I used this Wednesday night to give a sense of eternity. So think about this. Have you ever been on a ship in the ocean where there is only water as far as the eye can see? I have. And truthfully, you look at the ocean and you look at that boat or ship or whatever you want to call it. That boat really seems small, doesn't it? But you know who's even smaller? Me. The water is eternity. The boat is time. What Jesus did will last for eternity. Excuse me. I wish time travel was possible. Don't you? I don't necessarily want to see what the world's going to be like in another year, or another 20 years or whatever, but I'd love to be able to go back 200, 300 years to see what an area looked like. You know, what did Franklin even look like 300 years ago, or what we know as Franklin? So much of what we do, of what we humans do, lasts only for a moment. Did you eat breakfast this morning? That'll last you for another couple weeks, won't it? You hikers, did you eat enough? Some of those guys did, I tell you. No, we keep doing it, and we keep doing it, and we keep doing it, whether that's going to work, or going to bed, or getting up and eating, or building something, or planting something, or whatever. But what Jesus did lasts for eternity. Jesus is the key ingredient. If semen is the key ingredient for so much of what we have and enjoy, think how much more the key ingredient of life is a relationship with Jesus Christ. He is the key ingredient. I got enough time. I'm reminded of a story. Little old lady went to see a renowned philosopher, and he just beat down Christianity and talked about how great his way of living was. And afterwards, she came up to him and said, "Sir, I appreciate your talk tonight, but can you show me 10 people who are more happy, more satisfied, more complete in life, following the way you think we ought to live? Because I can show you 100 right now who are more satisfied, more happy, have more joy in their life because of Jesus Christ." And that is where we are. He is the key ingredient. Doing good, being religious, does not transform a person. Only a relationship with Jesus Christ does that. And this relationship, this new covenant, was made possible through His blood. Do you realize that? Are you thankful He was willing to die for you on the cross? Are you trusting in Him for eternity? Is He the key ingredient in your life?